with the priest telling him not to, and as he's about to offer incense, he is struck with leprosy by God. And he spends the rest of his life as a leper and co-reigns with his son, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Back to the northern kingdom after Jeroboam II, Zechariah reigned, and he reigned for 6 months. And he was slain by a man named Shalom. But Shalom slays him in public. I mean, we're not talking about some kind of secret thing where he got him in the back room or a locked room and he killed him. He killed him right out in front of everybody and still became king, which says something about the state of the society, that you could kill somebody in cold blood in front of everybody and then become king yourself. Shalom became king, but he only reigned 1 month before being assassinated himself. See, things are getting out of hand in a hurry in the north. He was assassinated by Menahem. So Menahem becomes king of the northern kingdom, and he reigns for 10 years. He is known for his great cruelty. He is incredibly cruel in war. He is invaded by King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. Say that 3 times real fast. And this is during the time that Jonah goes to Nineveh. It's an interesting time in history. He's invaded by the very king that was king in Nineveh, Tiglath-Pileser. Assyria, their capital was the city of Nineveh. And I think when we understand that, and we see that they're invading them, right? Don't you kind of understand why Jonah didn't really want to preach to them? What if some country invaded us tomorrow and God asked you to go and save them from being destroyed? I mean, to Jonah, this is an opportunity to get rid of the enemy, right? That's why he doesn't want them to be saved. That's why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He even says as much. He said, I knew if I came here, God, that your mercy, that you wouldn't destroy them. Remember, he went and sat on the hill and pouted because God wouldn't destroy him, thinking that maybe if I pout enough, God will go ahead and do it for me. Didn't happen that way. This takes place during this time frame. Menahem is defeated by Tiglath-Pileser, and he is forced to pay tribute. Once again, we're going through a lot of northern kings because they're not lasting very long. And during this time, Uzziah is ruling for 51 years. So, you know, we got a little ways to go with him. Pekahiah then becomes king in the northern kingdom. He reigns for only 1 year. He is slain then by a man named Pekah. Pekah becomes king in the northern kingdom. And he rules for 20 years. Some of these guys just have like one verse in the Bible dedicated to them. You know, they basically became king and got killed. And that was about it. Pekah then joined with Rezin, the last Syrian king to exist. He would be the last one because Assyria would destroy them, in attacking Ahaz. Now, that Ahaz being the king of the southern kingdom, he was invaded by Tiglath-Pileser as well. And during his reign, all of Israel, east of the Jordan River, will be conquered and taken by the Assyrians. So, all of the kingdom of Israel east of the Jordan is gone. The Syrians have taken it. That is the first phase of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. And this particular king is slain as well. He's assassinated by Hoshea. Going back to the southern kingdom, Jotham becomes king in the southern and reigns for 15 years. He was mighty and he was good. He was threatened by Pekah and Rezin. But he didn't give in to the threats. Back to the northern kingdom, I'm still in the southern kingdom. Ahaz became king, and he will be one of the absolute worst. And there's a lot of these guys. There's several of these guys. I'm going to say he will be one of the worst. We're going to have the worst in just a moment. But he's going to be one of the worst. He reigned for 15 years. He introduced idolatry introduced it to such an extent that this man would sacrifice his own son. He would literally kill his own son in pagan sacrifice. He attacked Rezin and Pekah. He was defeated. He hired Tiglath-Pileser to attack Israel, which, you know, was completely, it was so foolish, it's unbelievable, because Tiglath-Pileser was going to invade it anyway. But now he just found somebody to pay for it, didn't he? Tiglath-Pileser, sure, I'll go invade them. I already got the armies in place. I've already taken the eastern part. I'll just go ahead and finish off the western part too. And you foot the bill, so to speak. He made an altar. He went to Damascus and he saw an altar that he liked. He comes back and he decides, I want to build an altar just like the one in Damascus. Not in his house, not in a palace, not some pagan temple. He wants to build it in God's temple in Jerusalem. And he does. He takes the altar of God and he puts it away. Now, he doesn't want to get rid of it because he reasoned, I might meet God again later. How many people know people like that? Now, we don't drag in altars and drag out altars, but how many people say, I don't need God right now, but when life gets bad, they decide, I think I'll start praying again. I think I'll start going to church again. Because life ain't like I want it, so I'm going to turn back to God, right? That's the same thing. I've drug in the altar of self, and I'll keep the altar of God over here in reserve just in case life turns bad and I need Him again. So we see this same attitude still in people to this very day. Then we see as well in the northern kingdom, Hoshea becomes king, and he is the last king of the northern kingdom, and he reigns 10 years. He paid tribute to Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. He then decided, not going to pay tribute anymore. I'm going to get in a conspiracy. I'm going to join up with Egypt against Assyria. And King Shalmaneser found out about it, brought his armies down, laid siege to the city of Samaria, and destroyed the northern kingdom. It is gone. He deports the people of Israel to another part of the world and brings people from other parts of the world to live where Israel. That's what the Assyrians did. That kept you from having your land to fight for. They just took you off your land. They just gathered you all up, carried you somewhere that you didn't even know the land, and put you there and brought the people that were there to your land and put them there. And so Israel ceases to exist. So back to the southern kingdom, and all the rest of the kings will be southern kingdom kings, so I won't make that designation anymore because the northern kingdom is gone. Hezekiah is king. He is one of the best. He reigns for 33 years. He reigns during the days of Isaiah and Micah. He cleanses the temple. Remember, we've already talked about that they were building altars in the temple. He goes in, gets rid of those things, cleanses the temple, reopens it, reinstitutes the Passover. They haven't even been observing the Passover. He is faced with an invasion by King Sennacherib of Assyria again. Assyria had been given Israel, but they had not been given Judah. This is, once again, this is God at work. You don't do anything unless God allows it to happen. So Sennacherib brings his 185,000 plus man army, and I say 185,000 plus because he still had some left over, and that's how many are going to die. And he lays siege to the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah doesn't worry, he doesn't fret, he prays. And overnight, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers never woke up. They died in their tents. And God won the day. And Sennacherib took what was left of his tattered army and returned to Assyria. Well, we also see that toward the end of his life, Isaiah comes to visit Hezekiah one day. He got a little prideful in the middle of his reign. And Isaiah comes to him and he says, and you know, there's just no other way to put this. He says, put your house in order. You're a dead man. It's time. It's over. You better just be ready. Hezekiah turns once again, his face to the wall, the Bible says, and prays to God, and he's given, as we know, 15 years to live. God says, I'll give you 15 more years. So God gives him that because of prayer. You think prayer matters? Prayer certainly mattered for Hezekiah, didn't it? It defeated an enormous army for him, and it gave him 15 years of life. Folks, don't underestimate prayer. Then we see King Manasseh. King Manasseh is the worst of them all in Judah. He reigned for 53 years. He was unlimited in idolatry. He was unlimited in cruelty. It is during his reign that God announces that Judah will not survive, that Judah will be destroyed, just as Israel was destroyed. He is taken captive in Babylon. He is forced to carry supplies for a time. He gets captured and he is taken to the city of Babylon, but then a king is forced to carry supplies all the way up the river Euphrates to the city of Nineveh. Somewhere in all of that, the worst king Judah ever knew repented and returned to God. And God restored him in Jerusalem. Don't tell me that you're too bad for God to say. I doubt you're as bad as Manasseh was, yet God forgave him, right? God will forgive even the worst of sins if we'll only look to him for it. Then we see Amon, once again another evil king. He reigns for 2 years, continues the evils that his father Manasseh had done before he repented. He is assassinated in office. Begins to take on this same flair, right? As the northern kingdom, kings begin to go pretty quick. Then Josiah becomes king. And right in the middle of what is obviously a slide out, you know, a slide down to God destroying them, you get this gem, this wonderful guy that comes onto the scene to be king. And he is the best. Josiah reigns for 31 years. During his life, Jeremiah and Zephaniah prophesied. He repairs the temple. They find the book of the law, that had been, some say lost, some say that it was hidden from people that obviously didn't care anything about the law. But either way, they found it. He had purged idolatry. He goes to Bethel where Jeroboam had his golden calf, and he burns the bones of their priest, kills the priest and burns their bones on the altar, defiling it, fulfilling a prophecy that the young prophet that we've talked about before and our people that God wants you to know, that the young prophet prophesied to Jeroboam 300 years earlier would happen. He defiles and destroys that place of worship, something God had wanted done for a long time. His actions delayed the punishment on Judah. You know, it's interesting what happens to Josiah because he goes out to battle. King Pharaoh Necho is coming up. He's going to join up with what's left of Assyria. Babylon is now on the rise. God is raising up Babylon, right? They're now going to become the power by the blessings of God. They are becoming the power in the world. And they are defeating. They've already defeated Nineveh. They've already laid complete waste to the city of Nineveh. And there's just a small remnant of the Assyrian army still left around the city of Carchemish, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Pharaoh Necho has allied himself with Assyria, and he's going to march up there, and he has to go through Israel to get there, and he's going to join up and try to defeat the Babylonians. It's God's will for the Egyptians to go because God's going to punish them too. He's going to destroy their army and leave the door wide open for the Babylonians to take them too. But Josiah takes the army of Israel, seeing that his country has been invaded by the Assyrians. He doesn't want them to win the battle. He goes out to stop King Pharaoh Necho. And, you know, Pharaoh Necho says, I don't have a problem with you. I don't want to fight you. And Josiah will not back down. And he fights him and he is slain in that battle with him. Pharaoh Necho would take his army on north. He would join up with the Assyrians, and in the Battle of Carchemish, the Assyrian army and the Egyptian army will be completely crushed and annihilated by the army of Babylon. After Josiah, Judah falls completely apart. They are only now 22 years from being totally destroyed. Next king is Jehoaz. He is evil. He only reigns 3 months, and he is deposed by the Egyptians. Put in his place by the Egyptians is Jehoiakim. He is evil. He reigns for 12 years. Habakkuk and Jeremiah will prophesy in regards to this man. He then leaves Pharaoh and serves Babylon. He is the man that cut up the book of Jeremiah. What Jeremiah had written on the scroll, he took his knife and he cut it into little pieces, right? He penknifed it, sometimes we say. He cut it into little pieces and he burned the word of God. So what does God tell Jeremiah to do? Write it again. If I was Jeremiah, I'd go, great. Got to write it again. And Jeremiah had to add a few other things, like the fact that he did that. But he actually burned the word of God. He tried to kill Jeremiah. And at this time, the Babylonians come, they win the battle, and we have the first deportation of Jews to Babylon. Within this group, men we know very well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's their Chaldean names. We also see that after a time, he broke allegiance to Babylon after being defeated by them. And when the people heard that King Nebuchadnezzar was on his way back, and let me tell you what, they didn't put up too well with people rebelling back then. King Nebuchadnezzar's on his way. They kill him and toss him outside the wall and let him rot out on the ground. And eventually somebody takes him and buries him with a donkey. Not very dignified for a king, is it? But during that time, while Nebuchadnezzar is still coming, Jehoiachin becomes the king. He will only reign for 3 months. Because at the end of that 3 months, Nebuchadnezzar arrives. Jehoiachin's only 18 years old. He simply just surrenders the city without a fight. He has no stomach for fighting the Babylonians. He is deported. We even have records, historical records to this day, talking about King Jehoiachin eating at the table of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So we know him as a historical character as well. But we also have the second deportation to Babylon. The most notable among the men that are deported at this particular point is Ezekiel. He will go and his prophecies will be for those that are in Babylonian captivity. And the last king is King Zedekiah. He is evil. Some don't count him as a king, but we will. He reigned for 11 years. He rebelled against Babylon. Once again, a bad mistake. You know, he rebels, and King Nebuchadnezzar once again brings the army and decides, you know, this time I'm tired of making this trip back and forth. So I'm just going to put an end to this. And this time he sieges the city of Jerusalem and lays waste to it, completely destroying the city, destroying the temple, and bringing any type of rebellion by the Jews to an end. And we have a third deportation as well to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar caught King Zedekiah. He would set him down, and he would kill every one of King Zedekiah's sons in front of him. And then he put his eyes out so that the last thing he saw was the murder of his sons. And that's how he spent the rest of his life. At this point, Judah ceases to exist as a nation and will not exist as a nation for 70 years because of God's judgment upon their disobedience to Him. I know this is kind of a different way to do a lesson. You might say this sounds more like a lecture. I didn't know any other way to do it. I wanted us to at least get an idea of what took place during these times. And this is a very brief, quick survey of it. And I appreciate you being so patient with it. But it's so important to see how these nations fell. And how when God said, it's over, they didn't last very much longer. And how that God raised up not believing peoples, but He made unbelievers powerful to execute His judgment. Folks, that's God's providence, and He still works like that today. And as a nation, as a people, as a culture, we best take note. Romans tells us that these things were written for our learning. That we could look at this and we could see how God has worked in the past and understand that He still works like that today. That He still raises up nations and He still tears them down as well. Based on His will, and His knowledge, and His wisdom and His power. You know, I think the best lesson to be gleaned from this, it's not enough to simply be called children of God. Just to say I'm a child of God, or just to say we're the people of God. Folks, that's not enough. The Israelites called themselves that all the time. Isaiah chapter 1, God said, I have had enough. We talked about this in Tuesday night class, where God said, I have had enough of people saying they are my people when they're not. It's not enough just to say we're His people. It's not enough just to show up at a building. Because He said, I've had enough of you coming and doing all your givings and all your worship services. But He said, really, your heart is nowhere near me. I've had enough of it. You know, it's not enough to just say we're God's people. We have to be God's people. John chapter 8, Jesus said, if Abraham's your father, do as your father did. Let me tell you what, today, if you call God your Father, live as your Father does. Be like Him. follow in His steps, then you will truly be a child of God. Not just some phrase, not just some name. Christianity's thrown, the phrase, I'm a Christian, is thrown around in all kinds of contexts, isn't it? Let me tell you what, there's only one kind of person that is. That's the person that's Christ-like. That's what the name means. This evening, if you're not a Christian, if you aren't living your life for Christ, hope and pray that you will do so, because destruction is your end if you do not. Just as destruction was the end of these two nations, these nations that were God's people, these nations that God had put upon this earth to bring forth His Son through these people. And yet, that was not enough to save them. He saved just a small remnant that Jesus Christ could still come through them, but the nation as a whole was destroyed. And that's your end if you don't come to Christ. You can come tonight, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you just like to be called a child of God. Maybe you just say, I'm a Christian. But are you a Christian? Are you living a Christian life? Because God knows the difference. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool Him. In Jeremiah's day, they looked religious. In Jesus' day, they looked religious, right? Jesus said, you hypocrites. That you call on me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Isaiah said that, and Jesus repeated it. This evening, if that's you, repent of those sins. Confess those things to God. Know that He will forgive you. We can assist you anyway. Won't you come and as we stand, as we sing.